6 o'clock. We're going to read tonight in Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. I want to read one verse, verse 16. Verse 16. It's the last phrase of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. With God helping me, I want to speak on the hands of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to speak in the order in which I read them, but the order in which are found in the Bible. The next one is in Psalm 119 and verse 73. Verse 73 of Psalm 119, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Psalm 145. And we'll read verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. A page or so later, Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel, when none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. Now in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And verse 2, And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the last verse is in Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I'll give you the headings for each of these seven verses before I say anything about any one of them. I want to first speak of his powerful hands. Second, his providing hands. Third, his propitious hands. Now, that's a word we don't use very much. It just means hands extending benefits toward others. And then fourth, his pierced hands. Fifth, his pleading hands. Sixth, his protecting hands. And last of all, his punishing hands. First of all, his powerful hands. We read in Psalm 119, verse 73, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Every one of us owe our very existence to the hands of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist could say, Psalm 139, and verse 49, Fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We not only owe our very existence to his hands, but we also owe the very breath we breathe. Daniel said to Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. In that very night, verse 30, the king of the Chaldeans was slain. That very night. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 35, we read, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Let us think for a few minutes of some of the things that God has given into the hand of a Son. He's given the work of creation. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Then we read in Hebrews 1, verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. And then we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. The heathen, without the Bible, are without excuse. They have the light of creation. Of course, the light of nobody gets saved just through the light of creation, but they're without excuse. They're only responsible for the light they have. Before I got saved, a few months before I got saved, I was preaching every day, a work day, at the Boston Gearworks at lunch hour. I wasn't preaching Christ because I didn't know him, but I was preaching morality about not smoking, not drinking, not carrying on with women. And once I got saved, my preaching got converted. It was only the very first week my preaching was converted, and a man who heard me preach morality many times, he never asked that question then, but once I preached Christ, he said, what about the Hottentot in Africa? They never heard. I didn't know what to say, but what about the Hottentot in Africa? Anyone living in America with a Bible so easily obtained, it'll be far worse for anyone living in America than the Hottentot in Africa. And I'll go further. Anyone who's heard the gospel plainly preached in a gospel like this is more responsible than others, even living in America, that haven't had that. The more clearly you know the gospel, the more responsible you are, and the sore will be the punishment if you die without Christ. So, creation, they're without excuse because of the light of creation. And everyone say when it is exhorted, Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So creation is in his hand. And the work of upholding all things by the word of his power, that too is in his hand. Hebrews 1, verse 2. And by him all things consist or hold together. Colossians 1, verse 17. And then the work of judgment, that's in his hand too. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 29. God has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. The one who's going to judge you at the great white throne judgment if you die without Christ is one that lived here for 33 years, perfectly human and humanly perfect. He'll be the judge. God has committed all judgment into his hand. And then God has committed the work of salvation, past, present, and future. That's all in his hand too. The work of salvation past from the penalty of sins, that's in his hand. At John chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord Jesus could shout triumphantly on the cross, it is finished. And then the work of salvation present from the power of sin, that too is in his hand. John 8, verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we're preaching a life-changing gospel because we're preaching a living Savior. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore is Abel to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. When I was over in Scotland in 1977, I especially wanted to preach in the little Bannockburn Gospel Hall. You could put at least two of those Gospel Halls inside of this one. The reason I wanted to preach there is because what I heard of Sam Duffin. Sam Duffin had a lovely family of about 7 children. But Sam Duffin had an alcohol problem. And when Sam Duffin got drunk, like the most of men when they get drunk, he was mean. And one day he came home from work drunk, and his wife was sewing clothes at the sewing machine. And he felt so mean, he took that sewing machine and threw it right out the window into the road beside the home. That wasn't the first day he threw any furniture out, but it was the first day he threw the sewing machine out. And that day, one of his girls, about 10 years of age, spoke up so her dad couldn't help but hear her. "I'm going to pray for my daddy." And the very next summer, A.Y. McGregor brought a gosphol tent to Bannockburn. And that 10-year-old girl went every night, knowing that her dad didn't especially like her going every night. But not only that, she tried to persuade him to come. She said, "Daddy, the singing is good," because she knew he liked good singing. He finally came the last night, and God saved him. His life was changed, and he spent the rest of his life in the assembly there in Bannockburn. But the part I liked the best, they told me that whenever he wanted to preach in the open air, and he never chose to preach in the open air when it's freezing cold or if it's raining, but whenever he preached in the open air, there'd be between 100 and 200 listening to him. The people in Bannockburn never could get over the change in Sam Duffin. It was the gospel that changed his life. The Lord Jesus changed his life. He set off in the open air. "I did so many things wrong in my unsaved days. I deserve to be hung, but God saved him and changed his life." So the work of salvation present from the power of sin, it's in his hand. And the work of salvation future from the very presence of sin, that too is in his hand. He's coming for his own, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the work of salvation, past, present, and future, is all in his hand. And all God's future purposes are in his hand. We read in Isaiah 53, verse, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Because of his work on the cross, all God's future purposes will come to fruition in his hand. That's how much the Father thinks of the Son. He's given the work of creation, the work of holding all things by the word of his power, the work of judgment, the work of salvation, past, present, future, and all God's future plans, they're all in his hand. Can't you trust your soul to him? The very next verse says, John 3, verse, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Oh, that the language of some sinner tonight would be, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, vile, and helpless, thou canst make me whole." So his hands are powerful hands. And then his hands are providing hands. We read in Psalm 145, verse 16, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." You receive from his hands every day, whether you're saved or unsaved. God sends the rain and the sunshine on the just and on the unjust, on the people that are on the way to heaven, the people that are on the way to hell. The food you eat, the clothes you wear, and the house you live in, it all comes from his hand, whether you acknowledge it or not. Isaiah 1, verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." You receive temple blessings every day. God satisfies your temporal blessings and wants to satisfy your spiritual blessings. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants you to have his salvation. It's offered to you free, absolutely free. It costs God infinitely, but it's offered to you free. Romans 6, verse 23, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
God is so interested in you getting this salvation. The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." We can lead a horse to water. We can't make him drink. We can lead sinners to the water of salvation. We can't drink for you. Nobody else can drink for you. You must drink for yourself. God is too rich to sell a salvation. Man is too poor to buy it. If you want God's salvation, you'll have to take it in God's terms. If you bring anything in your hand to pay God, God won't let you have it. He'll only let you have it as a free gift. God is waiting with his arms full of the richest blessings to give to the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who come with his arms empty to receive it by faith. So is providing hands. When I was over in England in 1944, Brother Woodrow told me a very interesting story of an English farmer. He was brought up in a gospel hall in England. He went every Sunday to Sunday school. He learned a lot of good gospel verses. But when he got to be about 18, he decided he'd had enough. So he never went to any other meetings for years and years and years. On his 100th birthday, he went to look over his cows. And on his 100th birthday, one of his cows did something it had never done before. It came over and began to lick the back of his hands. And that deeply touched him. He said, "Why, my cow knows that I'm its owner." And as soon as he thought that, the Spirit of God brought home to his mind a verse that had probably been lying dormant in his mind for 85 years. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Isaiah 1, verse 3. And God used that as an arrow to his heart and conscience. He said to himself, "Why, my cow, I've only had a couple of years, and it knows me. And I've been living 100 years. I don't know my maker. I don't know my owner." And he didn't rest until he got Christ as a Savior, and he lived a few years to prove that he really got to Christ. So his providing hands, then his propitious hands, that just means extending benefits toward others. We read that Mark 6, verse 2. They were wondering that so many works were wrought by his hands. The key verse of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And the best one-verse commentary in the whole of the Gospel of Mark is from the lips of Peter. Acts 10, verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil." There wasn't any person that felt the need of him that came to him when he met the need. And he's just as ready and willing and able to save you. Why, in Matthew 14, verse 30, Peter just cried, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. And the Lord is just as willing, ready, and able to save you. So long as there comes a cry from that heart of yours, "Lord, save me." The great thing is to get men and women to see the need. We read in Luke 9, verse 10, "He heard heal them that had need of healing." The greatest thing is to get men and women to see the need. I'm ashamed to say that even though I was a Sunday school teacher, before I got saved, I didn't read the Bible much. I think I did read the Gospels before I got saved. But up until I read Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, I thought that Christ had come to save good people, people like myself, people that are trying to live a good life. But Luke 5, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I didn't know about another verse in God's Word that makes it very plain. Romans 3, verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." But I couldn't rest on being righteous because I knew that I had sinned. In December of 1956, I was shot at a drugstore, the front door drugstore window. A big notice. It said that there were 34 million persons in the USA that are physically sick and don't even know it. Of course, it said the only way to make sure is to go for a doctor for a checkup. Now, at the time of the census, at that time, there was one out of every five. So if there's 50 of us here tonight, that means 10 of us are physically sick and don't even know it. But there's something more important. Every one of us are sin sick, and we don't know it until we're awakened by the Spirit of God. So his propitious hands, he's just as ready and willing and able to save you once you realize your need of him. The only sinner, unfit for his presence the way you are. Then his pierced hands. We read that in Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. That was written 1,050 years before Christ was here. They pierced my hands and my feet. What did men do with those propitious hands? Those hands were always doing good. They pierced them. And how did they do it? They did it with wicked hands. Acts 10, 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you are taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They gave him 6 unjust trials. They plucked the hairs from his cheek. They spat upon his bleeding face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat upon his back until it was like a plowed field. They put nails through his hands and feet. They gave him a criminal's death, a death reserved for the worst of criminals. But all that he suffered was as nothing compared to what he suffered when he bore the wrath our sins deserve, to make it possible for every person to be saved. You can be saved tonight because he's already suffered the wrath your sins deserve, but you must make it all your own. His pierced hands. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ was born. Verse 5, but he is wounded for our transgressions. His bruise for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. When John Sabaw and I had 9 weeks of gospel meetings in San Diego in 1970, Arlene Baker, 14 years of age, came every night. And of all the unsaved I've seen in meetings I've had, none of them had as much misery on the face as Arlene Baker. Every night she was in misery. She stayed behind in the fifth week, but she didn't get saved in the fifth week. She stayed behind for the second time in the seventh week. And we both spoke with her until 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, John Sabaw suggested we go home. She said, I don't want to go home. Why don't you want to go home? I'm afraid if I go home tonight, I'll miss it. Well, it's good to see you that determined to get it. So I had her read Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. His bruise for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. I may have had her read it in the first person singular. But he was wounded for my transgressions. His bruise for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. With his stripes, I am healed. What a joy it was to see the first smile on Arlene Baker's face as she took it in. Jesus died for me. She didn't stay around long. She ran out to her dad's car. She didn't even wait for him to roll down the window. She just knocked on the window. Oh, Dad, I finally got it. And you too. More people have got saved through Isaiah 53, verse 5, I believe, than any other verse except John 3:16. I got saved through verse 6. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I got saved at the third gospel meeting and went to it at the gospel hall. And the last hymn I heard before I got saved is a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today. Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way today. I thought, if I can be saved tonight, I want to be saved more than anything else in the world. So I went over to the man who preached that night. I'd like to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I knew John 3:16, but even though I was a Sunday school teacher, I didn't know Isaiah 53, verse 6. He only read the first part of it. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way. And he asked me, is that you? And I thought a minute. When I was a boy and didn't especially care for Sunday school, then when I reformed, when I was 17 years of age, for 3 years, I knew from the Word of God that wasn't God's way either. So I said, yes, that's me. And he read the rest of it. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then he suggested that we pray. When we were down on our knees to pray, a horror of desperation came over me. I want to be saved more than anything else in the world. And we're getting up off our knees and I'm not saved. And just then, he was praying that God would reveal to me Christ taking my place. And I thought of the last part of the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was saved without any work of my own, but just simply accepting what the Lord Jesus had done for me. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We're the unjust ones. He's the just one. He suffered for in our place. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Personally, he had no sin of his own, but he so took our place that he made him to be sin for us. And personally, we had no righteousness of our own, but he so took our place that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His pierced hands. A chaplain was going through a rest home, and a woman said, "Sir, what work of man will be in heaven?" He didn't want to be detained long. He said, "There'll be no work of man in heaven." Oh, yes, she said, "There will be. There will be one work of man in heaven." "What work of man will be in heaven?" She said, "The only work of man in heaven will be the print of the nails in his hands, and then aside, and then his feet. And the only one in heaven that'll bear the marks of sin is the only one who never knew sin down here. How shall I then know thee amid those hosts above? What tokens true show me the object of my love? The glory is all excelling and pure effulgence shine. But glory in thy dwelling shall ne'er proclaim thee mine. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that frees us from self and death and hell. These lengthy once forever with all alone thy grace. No hand these scars shall sever, no hand these scars efface." So his pierced hands. And then his hands are pleading hands. They're pleading with you to come. We read in Proverbs 1, beginning of verse 24, "Because I have called, and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand. No man regarded, but you set it on all my counsel. When I may reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mark when your fear cometh." So his hands are pleading with you to come tonight. John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Verse 35, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 7, verse 37, "The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified." If you get a drink of the water, Christ will give you, want others to taste the same drink that you taste in. Mike Hellman in Chico, California, told me of an Englishman who came to the Stout Gospel Hall. And most of the believers in the Stout Gospel Hall Assembly are of German extraction. And he knew it. So he said, this Englishman said, "These Dutchmen," that's what he called those Germans, "these Dutchmen, they're saved all right, but if I get saved, I'm not going to bother telling any of these Dutchmen about it." But when he got saved, he looked up every one of them to tell them. He couldn't keep it in. He had to tell them that he got Christ as Savior. And John Vernon, I heard him often because he was in the Boston area. I heard him tell how he got saved during gospel meetings. He got saved alone in his bedroom one Sunday night. And his mother is praying earnestly that he would get saved. He resolved, I'm not going to tell anybody about this for a whole week. After a week, I'll tell, but not until a week. So the next morning, he was coming down the stairs. He wasn't saying anything, but he could tell it right in his face. She said, John, you must have got saved last night. And so he had to tell her. It came right out, even in his countenance. And then I think of the late William Walk. He also resolved he was going to keep it in for a week. But the next morning he saw a crow sitting on the fence. So he said to the crow, you're God's chicken and I'm God's child. He said, I told the crow, I guess I can tell people about it too. So he too couldn't keep it in. When I had 13 weeks of gospel meetings in Sarnia, there was a Korean couple, Peter and Mary Choi, who both got saved. And Mary Choi, I heard her, after she got saved, I heard her sing a solo at a wedding reception. She could had a very good voice for singing. And she got saved through going through the hymn book. She got saved through a hymn that she had sung many a time. We sing it tonight. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, come with thy sins at his feet, lowly fall. Come, and no longer delay. And she got saved right through that passage of Scripture. And you can be saved just by coming. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 20, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't wait till you're better. You may never come at all. Come just as you are. Some years ago, I was at an unusual funeral in the Boston area. James Stevenson, who himself is in heaven now, too, he made this observation early in that funeral of John White. He said, if this funeral was just 2 weeks earlier, it would be an exceedingly sad funeral. It certainly would have been a very sad funeral. I doubt if any of his children, there were six of them, if any of them would have come from out of state, not to that sad funeral, but they're all there. He was brought up in the Cliff Street Gospel Hall. His father was in the assembly until the Lord took him home to heaven. And John White got to be a man unsaved, and he married an unsaved woman. She came to the gospel meetings and she got saved. They had six children. Most of the children got saved. But he got into his 60s, and he found out he had terminal cancer. And so he was more in earnest about getting saved than he ever was before. His daughter Doris was caring for him, and he said to his daughter Doris, almost with tears, Doris, there's no sense of me wanting to be saved. The other night, I wanted to come to Christ, and I've turned him down so many times. He just turned me right away, wouldn't have a thing to do with me. And Doris said, Dad, I know that's not so, because the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's just what he conjured up in his mind. Thank God he had a clear confession of faith in Christ within the last 2 weeks he lived. And all his children were there. One came from Florida, one came from Texas, one came from California, one came from Oregon. So his hands are pleading. And then if you respond to his pleading hands, you can share in his protecting hands. We read in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We don't believe for a minute that everyone that says they're saved are saved. But everyone that is genuinely saved is saved with an eternal salvation that can never be lost again. They have eternal security. They're in the Savior's hand, and they're in the Father's hand, double security. And it's not only that no man can pluck us out of his hand, it's no one, not even the devil himself, can pluck a child of God out of the hand of the Son, or the hand of the Father. A woman in Scotland got saved late in life, and she was rejoicing that she knew for sure she was going to be in heaven. Her sins were all forgiven. She said this to a preacher, and we're thankful for every preacher that's really born again. But I doubt if this one was born again. And he said to Granny, I'm not going to try to mimic her Scotch. I'm not any good at that. But I'll tell you what she said. The preacher said, oh, Granny, don't you be so sure. You might sin at the last and die and go to hell. And so Granny quoted what I've just quoted. I'll quote it again to him. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father one. Well, the preacher was embarrassed that Granny gave support for what she said from the Word of God. So he's looking for a way out. He said, oh, Granny, don't you be so sure. You're in the Savior's hand now, but you might sin at the last and slip through his fingers. And Granny said, oh, she said, I could never do that because I am one of his fingers. She knew that every child of God is part of the body of Christ. It's ridiculous to think a person's in the body of Christ today, severed from the body tomorrow, and back in the body the next day. No, once a person is truly saved, they're saved with an eternal salvation, and they can never be lost again. Now, the last one, his punishing hands. We read in Hebrews 10, verse, is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It surely is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You must either receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or you're going to meet him as your judge. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Acts 17, verse 30, the times of the sickness God winked at are overlooked. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised them from the dead. So that's an assurance to you. You're going to meet him as a judge if you die without him. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom shall fear. Fear him which after it killeth power to cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Yea, fear him. It's only God can cast anybody into the lake of fire. Fear. So you should fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, not unable to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are 31,536,000 seconds in every regular year. Unsaved one in the meeting tonight, let me tell you kindly, if you die without Christ, and we surely hope you won't, but if you die without Christ, after you have been in the lake of fire for a month, for every second that you've ever lived, another month for every hair on your head, another month for every step you've ever taken, and another month for every leaf that has ever fallen from a tree, and another month for every blade of grass that has ever grown, and another month for every insect that has ever moved, and another month for every grain of sand upon all the seashores of the deserts of the world, and another month for every drop of water in all the oceans of the world, and another month for all the stars in the sky, and they still can't count them all. Eternity will have just begun. One of the first times I ever said that, in 1958, Lena Elhardt, I found this out afterwards, she said to us, I sure don't want to go there. And she did something about it. She got saved within a few days. And I hope we'll do something about it too. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we've spoken of the hands of the Lord Jesus. Seven headings. First of all, his powerful hands. Psalm 119, verse 70, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Then his providing hands. Psalm 145, verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfy us. Desire of a really thing. And then his propitious hands. Mark 6, verse 2, they wondered at such wondrous works were wrought by his hands. And then his pierced hands. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then his pleading hands, because I've called and you refused. I've searched with my hand. No man regarded, but you said in all my counsel were none of my reproof. I'll laugh when your fear cometh. I'll mock when your fear cometh. In Luke 13, verse 34, our Lord Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets. How often would I have gathered thy children together, a hen hath gathered a brood on the wings, and you would not. See, that's why you're not saved. He would, but up until tonight, he would not. And then you can share of his protecting hands, but if you don't respond to his pleading hands and share his, you'll surely feel his punishing hands. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we draw near to thee at the close of this meeting with thanksgiving.